Well, one of the most interesting stories I heard about First Communion was a little eight-year-old in St. Louis whose daddy was a scientist, and he told the priest a couple days before the First Communion that he did not believe that Jesus Christ was present in the Eucharist because he was going to be a scientist just like his dad, and he and his dad only believe things they can see. And the kid said, "Father, you know, since I can't see Jesus in the Eucharist, I don't think he's there. I only believe things I can see." Well, the priest thought, well, what should I do about this? You know, First Communion is coming up in a couple days. Well, then he thought of an analogy. He told his son, what if we went down to your dad's laboratory and took some bread and took some wine and exposed it to doses of radiation? And then he said, would you then eat that bread and drink that wine if it had been exposed to radiation? And the kid says, no way, I wouldn't do that because it would be radioactive. If I ate it, it would affect me. And the priest says, well, I thought you said you only believed in things you could see. The bread will look exactly the same. The wine would look exactly the same if it had been exposed to radiation, but it would now be radioactive substance under the appearance of bread and wine. And then the priest says, if we can do that in our laboratory, couldn't God do that on the altar at Mass? When the priest says the words, this is my body, this is my blood, couldn't God change that into the body and blood of Christ while still having it look like bread and wine? The kid said, now I see. And so the kid was able to go ahead and make his First Communion because he then could believe how something could be changed and yet still look exactly the same. Well, that little boy grew up, and when he turned 16 and began to drive, he started going to daily Mass. And the priest, you know, his pastor said, I see you're now going to daily Mass. He said, yes. Ever since I've been, you know, made my First Communion, ever since then, I've wanted to receive Jesus as often as I could. He said, now that I believe it's Jesus, how could I miss even one day of not receiving him? So as soon as he had the opportunity, he would even go to daily Mass. So the Eucharist is one of the seven sacraments that our Lord established 2,000 years ago. There's three main titles for the Eucharist. One is the Holy Eucharist. The word Eucharist comes from a Greek word, Eucharista, meaning thanksgiving. Because at the Last Supper, it says Jesus took bread and gave thanks. And that's why we call the Eucharist what we do, namely, the thanksgiving, because Jesus offered thanks at the Last Supper. The other title is the Blessed Sacrament, because the Eucharist is the greatest of all of the seven sacraments. It's called the Blessed Sacrament. And the third title for the Eucharist is Holy Communion. Holy Communion. And that comes right from the Bible in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, where he says, is not what we partake of communion with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Communion means a union with. And in communion, we become one with Christ, and he becomes one with us. Now, explaining the Eucharist to your kids, what I would recommend is that you start with the Old Testament and go through some of the passages. Let me just share these with you quickly, but think about these and then try to pass these on to your kids. Talk about the manna in the desert. I'm sure they've all seen the Prince of Egypt by now, right? So they know how God fed the people with manna in the desert. And this is a foreshadowing of how God would feed his people in the New Testament with the bread of life, which is the Eucharist. So in the Old Testament, God showed his love for the people who were on a journey through the very difficult leaving Egypt to going to the Promised Land. And God fed them with food for the journey, which was the manna. Now all of us as Christians are also on a journey. We're on a journey to eternal life, the promised land of heaven. And Jesus feeds us with a new kind of manna, which is the Eucharist. So let the kids know we're all on a journey to heaven, and the Eucharist is how God feeds us on our pilgrimage to heaven. Another example to use in the Old Testament is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure they've seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant contained something very precious, the covenant between God and man, namely the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus himself says that he is the new covenant. At the Last Supper, he said, I give you the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. So Jesus himself is the new covenant. And when you see a tabernacle, that is like the modern day Ark of the Covenant, because it contains something even greater than what the original Ark of the Covenant contained. Because our tabernacles today contain the body and blood of Christ. So let them know how the old Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed and predicted the new Ark of the Covenant. Then tell them about the Paschal Lamb. Because remember that in the movie, you know, Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, they remember the Paschal Lamb, which was sacrificed, and then on the Passover, the lamb was eaten at a holy meal. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. In fact, this coming Sunday's reading, John the Baptist points out and says, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God." So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's not just enough for Jesus to offer his life on the cross for us, but we also get to receive him in the holy meal, which we call the liturgy or the Mass. Also, you can tell the kids about a very interesting person in the Old Testament called Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the only one in the Old Testament who is both a priest and a king. He foreshadowed Jesus because Jesus is both a priest and a king. And in Psalm 110, it tells how Melchizedek would come and offer a sacrifice of bread and wine. And Jesus, the priest king of the New Testament, also offered a sacrifice of bread and wine at the Last Supper. Unlike all the other sacrifices, which were animals like lambs and goats, Jesus does the unbloody sacrifice of the bread and wine. Also, you might want to write down this passage, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. It's a prediction about the sacrifice of the new law, where Jesus himself will offer this sacrifice. And Malachi 1:11 talks about how one day, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, a perfect offering will be made throughout all the nations. And there is nothing else that fulfills that prophecy except the Mass. Because the Mass is offered 300,000 times every single day, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. See, right now, it's morning over in China or in India, and they're just having Mass over there right now. In fact, every single second, four chalices are being lifted by a priest throughout different parts of the world. 300,000 Masses offered every day from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Well, that covers the main Old Testament passages. And then what you want to get across to your kids in the New Testament is, first of all, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because if you understand that Christ is the Son of God, that he is the incarnate second person of the Blessed Trinity, then the miracles that he worked and the Eucharist that he gave us will be very easy to understand. First of all, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He said, "The Father and I are one. Before Abraham was, I am. He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus claimed to be God. That's why they crucified him. But Jesus proved that he was God by working the miracles, by raising the dead, by curing the blind, by giving hearing to the deaf. And he showed he was God by his greatest miracle, which is the resurrection, when he rose from the dead on Easter morning. Now, Jesus claimed he was God. He showed he was God by his miracles and especially by his resurrection. But in regards to the Eucharist, he prepared the minds and hearts of his disciples for the institution of the Eucharist by working some very special miracles. Let me mention these to you because it's important that you go over these miracles with your kids. If they understand these miracles, they can more easily understand how Christ is present in the Eucharist. The first one is the wedding feast of Cana, John chapter 2, where Jesus changes water into wine. He's a great person to invite to a wedding party, right? And Bishop Sheen said the reason why the wine ran out in the first place is because Jesus brought all his disciples. Okay, so all the wine disappeared very quickly because of those fishermen that showed up. So Jesus had to make some more wine and use water. Now what this miracle teaches us is Jesus has power over material elements, over material things such as water and wine. Secondly, the second miracle is the multiplication of the loaves and fish. And Jesus worked this miracle on a couple occasions where he would take like five loaves and two fish multiply them and feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, thereby showing he had power over material things such as bread. You see where I'm leading to? Cana, he shows he has power over wine. Multiplication of the loaves shows he has power over bread. Another miracle, consider when he walked on the water in the beginning of John chapter 6. He walked on the water, he also rose from the dead, thereby showing he has power over his own body. Again, see where I'm leading to. Then, talk about some of the other miracles that Jesus did. See, when Jesus spoke, his words took effect. If Jesus said to Lazarus, after he'd been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, arise, the person immediately came back to life because of the words of Christ. When Christ spoke, it was even better than E.F. Hutton, right? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When Christ spoke, what he did comes about. If he saw a crippled person, if he said walk, the person could walk. If he saw a man with a withered hand and he said be cured, the hand would immediately be cured. When he was at the storm on the sea, if he said be calm, the storm became calm. When he saw a blind person, if he said see, they could see. A deaf person, they could hear. When he cursed the fig tree, it immediately was destroyed. Okay, so you see here that when Jesus spoke, his word took effect. And Scripture talks about this, how the word of God does not return empty, but is filled with more powerful than a two-edged sword. So, when Jesus took bread and wine at the Last Supper and said, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, it immediately became his body and blood. Just as in all the other miracles, when Jesus spoke, his words became a reality. And the last part of in the New Testament that I wanted to share with you is the fact that Jesus can be among us, but be in disguise. And it's possible for us to be in the presence of Christ and not realize it. For example, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, but she could not recognize him. She thought he was the gardener, okay? On the road to Emmaus, the disciples did not recognize Jesus. They thought he was a stranger, just explaining the Old Testament. See, because Jesus has a glorified body, he can, in a sense, take any kind of form that he wants. He could appear to be a gardener after the resurrection. He could appear to be a total stranger to the disciples. In the upper room, Jesus just appeared by walking through the doors. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus could appear. And that's because Jesus has a glorified body. Now, the reason why I mention this is because Jesus is now present among us in a disguise. He's disguised under the appearance of bread and under the appearance of wine. But he's just as much there as he was to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to Mary Magdalene in the garden after the resurrection. He can now be disguised under the appearance of bread and wine. So you see, if you tell the kids these stories of the New Testament, Wedding Feast of Cana, power over wine. Multiplication of the loaves, showing power over bread. Walking on the water, rising from the dead, showing his power over his body. The miracles where Jesus spoke brought about the reality. So the Eucharist is all these miracles rolled into one, where he changes bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the Eucharist is not unreasonable. In fact, it's very clear, and it makes sense. If you believe that Christ is divine, if you believe in the miracles of the Bible, namely like the people crossing through the Red Sea and feeding, God feeding the people with manna, if you realize the miracles that Jesus worked, then it's not difficult to accept the fact that he could change bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the question is, do we recognize Jesus when he comes to us under the appearance of bread and wine? If you ever have difficulties or doubting the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, you want to turn to John chapter 6. Okay, write this passage down. John chapter 6. It's one of Jesus' longest teachings in the New Testament. In fact, it's so important, I put this on my license plate. Do you ever see JNCH6? That's my license plate. Some people thought it meant Join Channel 6. I had to correct them and say, no, it's John chapter 6. In that, Jesus talks about the fact that He is the bread of life. Let me just read a couple sentences about this, because it's so important that we realize what happened here in John chapter 6. And you could actually have an entire class just on this one chapter, but we don't have enough time. But let me just read a couple passages. Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat and not die. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." So Jesus compares himself with the manna of the Old Testament. And then it says the Jews quarreled among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, Jesus then did not say, "You're right, I was not speaking literally, I was speaking symbolically." He didn't say that. He again repeats, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." So again, Jesus repeats that again and again. And then the Jews say, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, and they said, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Then it goes on to say, "As a result of this, many of his disciples no longer accompanied him." In fact, the majority, almost every follower of Jesus, left over this teaching. Jesus even turned to his own disciples and said, "Will you leave me also?" And they said, "Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life." See, Jesus, as the Son of God, could neither deceive nor be deceived. And he's the perfect teacher. And a perfect teacher does not leave his students in error if he could correct them. So if Jesus was just speaking symbolically, he would have corrected it. Like three chapters before when he talked to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, Nicodemus took him literally and says, "How can we get back into our mother's womb and be born over again?" Jesus says, "No, I'm talking about being born again by water and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus will correct confusing teaching, and he did not correct this. He reiterated the fact that he was speaking literally, that it truly was his body and blood that he was going to give to the world, that it was not symbolic. If it was symbolic, Jesus would have called them all back and said, "No, I'm not talking literally, I'm talking symbolically." But he didn't do that. He let them all go, because Jesus meant what he said. He even repeated it three or four times in that one passage. Other passages that you might want to write down, don't have time to go into them, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 14. St. Paul says, "The chalice of benediction which we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a partaking in the body of the Lord?" So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, teaches the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And then in chapter 11 of the same letter, chapter 11, verse 23, he also says the same thing. "Whoever shall eat this bread or drink this chalice unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man prove himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that chalice. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, for not discerning the body of the Lord." If the Eucharist is just a symbol, how could it be sacrilegious to partake in a symbol? But since it's truly the body and blood of Christ, if somebody received the Eucharist unworthily in a state of serious sin, it would be eating and drinking judgment upon himself. That's why it's so important when we receive the Eucharist to make sure, first of all, that we're in the state of grace. And let me mention the other conditions that have to be met for us to receive the Eucharist. First of all, We have to be in the state of sanctifying grace. If we're in the state of serious sin, we first have to go to confession, confess our sins. Secondly, to receive communion, we have to be a baptized Catholic, and we have to believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, that it's not a symbol, but it's the real presence of Christ. See, there's a big difference between a symbolic presence and a real presence. Like, if I couldn't be here tonight, Deacon Paul could have brought an 8x10 photograph of me, okay? That would be a symbolic presence. That's a lot different than a real presence. Imagine going out on a date. What would you rather have, the real presence of your loved one sitting across from you, or a little photograph of them propped up on the plate? Obviously, you would want the real presence, and that's what we're blessed to have in the Catholic Church, is the real presence of Christ, not a symbolic presence. Secondly, or actually thirdly, we have to fast 1 hour before receiving communion. Water does not break the fast. Medicine does not break the fast. But we're asked to fast 1 hour before receiving communion from food or drink. Also, it's important that if a person is an adult, if they're married, their marriage has to be recognized by the Catholic Church in order for them to receive communion. A lot of people don't realize that. They have to be in a valid marriage in the eyes of the Church in order to be able to go to communion. Also, we have to make our Easter duty, which means every Catholic has to receive communion, again, following those conditions, sometime during the Easter season, between the first Sunday of Lent and Trinity Sunday, which is the eighth Sunday after Easter. Now, there might be other reasons why a person might not go to communion on a particular occasion. Maybe they actually ate something and they did not realize it, so they would not go to communion during that point. Maybe they're feeling nauseous and doesn't want to go to communion during that point. So these are some of the reasons why a person might not be receiving communion, or they might need to go to confession first before receiving communion. Now, sometimes people say, well, Father, you know, I see what the Bible says, but what did the early church say about the Eucharist? Because this teaching basically was not doubted for about 1400 or 1500 years until the time of the Protestant Reformation, the time of Luther and Calvin. So what I encourage you, if you're interested in this topic, that you can look up some of the early writers. For example, it's important, and this is what has converted many Protestant ministers who have been converting to the faith. In fact, there's been over 200 Protestant ministers that have converted to the Catholic faith in the last 10 years. A lot of it is because of reading Scripture and reading the early writings of the Church Fathers. People like St. Ignatius, who wrote in the year 110, St. Justin Martyr, who wrote in the year 150. Let me read a couple sentences. In the year 110, St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote that the heretics abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also wrote, I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. Then in the year 150, St. Justin Martyr wrote, we call this food the Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teachings to be true. Irenaeus in the year 195 said that Jesus has declared the cup, a part of creation, to be his own blood, from which he causes our blood to flow, and the bread a part of creation he has established as his own body, from which he gives increase to our bodies. So there's literally dozens and hundreds of passages from the early church that show that they believed that Christ was truly present in the Eucharist. Now, what we call that great miracle is transubstantiation, and this means a change of substance. It means that at the words of an ordained Catholic priest, who's been ordained by a bishop, who can trace his ordination all the way back to Christ and the apostles, that the bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. It's a change of substance. The appearances remain the same, but the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Now, I wonder if that's my closing bell.
No, it's not.
Okay, well, let me just conclude here with just a couple last... just one or two last ideas over the next minute. And that would be that if you're interested, what I'd recommend is that you read the passages I gave you in Scripture, John chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, and then some of the Old Testament passages. If you're also interested, I'd recommend a fascinating book called Miracles of the Eucharist. This is called This Is My Body, This Is My Blood. This contains 25 different Eucharistic miracles that you can still go see today, mostly in Europe. I've seen some of these myself in Siena, which is a fascinating account. In the year 1730, a robber came in and stole the consecrated host in the ciborium, and basically threw the host in a poor box, and he took the gold ciborium. And everyone was frantic, and they searched all over. They were able to find these hosts, and they kept them preserved in the ciborium. And here it is, over 250 years later, and these hosts, there's about 230 of them now, have never disintegrated. After 250 years, they're still as fresh as on the day they were consecrated 250 years ago. I was there last year in Siena, and I was only about 2 or 3 feet away, and I could see these hosts. It's remarkable, a miracle. So if you're interested in things like that, I'd recommend that book. Also, there's what's called the Miracle of Lanciano in Italy. This is when a priest in the 8th century doubted the real presence of Christ when he was saying Mass, and before his very eyes, the bread and wine changed into actual flesh and blood of Christ. And it was preserved, it's been preserved now for 1,200 years. And in 1970, medical doctors examined it and found some very interesting things. That the flesh is truly human flesh and the blood is human blood, and it's type AB, and that it's the piece of the flesh is cardiac muscular tissue. And it's amazing that it's an ongoing miracle of 1,200 years. And you can go to Lanciano today and see that miracle. So I'll leave this here, and you're welcome to look at that at the end. So it's such a great event that your children will be able to receive Jesus for the first time in Holy Communion in just a few months. The main thing you want to get across to them is the fact that it is Jesus Christ. And the divine guest is going to become present within their soul. And they're called to have great respect and reverence for the Eucharist. And just one last point, and that is that the Church, in its documents, if you read the documents, encourages and requests people to receive communion on the tongue. Now, of course, it does allow communion in the hand. It has made that provision. But I would encourage you to really pray about this and consider this for yourselves, of the sacredness of the body and blood of Christ, and the fact that if a person receives in the hand, there is danger of particles and crumbs that could break off, and we would be responsible for those particles, because the Church teaches that every single particle contains the body and blood of Christ. Just like if you had a mirror and smashed the mirror, picked up a little piece, you could still see your reflection, even in a small piece. So even in a small piece of the host, Christ is present. That's why if you read the official documents, the Church does encourage that people receive communion on the tongue. So realize that the Eucharist is a sign of God's love for us, that He loves us so much that not only did God become man, but He actually becomes the bread of life, the food for our spiritual journey to the promised land of heaven. God bless you.
Would you like to close with prayer?
Sure, let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.